Come on in, find your seats. It's good to see you this morning. Welcome to Silverton First Baptist Church. We're so glad you're here. So glad you're so friendly. I love to hear everybody talking out there. If you're visiting with us today, we especially want to say welcome. Thank you for visiting with us today. We'd love to get to know you. There's a card in the seat back pocket in front of you can fill out. But also, you came on a great Sunday if you're kind of new, because today's the third Sunday of the month, which means we will have cookies back in the fireside room after service today. And we'd love you to stop in and meet the pastors and say hello. And it's kind of special today because the cookies that I had my wife make today are my great-grandmother's iced molasses cookies. They're my personal favorite. So if you've been here for like a decade, but you decide this morning, I feel kind of new and I need a cookie, come on in. We'd love to give you a cookie. We'd love to see you back there this morning. A few things coming up we want to make sure you know about. Today is the last day to sign up for the mini potlucks. Those are going to be next Sunday, but today they're going to start assigning people to homes. And so if you want to host, or if you just want to sign up to join one of those potlucks at different homes next Sunday, make sure you sign up today so that you're on the list. We also sent out our new monthly newsletter a couple of days ago, so it should be in your mailbox if it's not there yet. But if you're not on our mailing list and you want a copy of that, we've got some back in the back. You can grab those on the way out. Next Sunday, we're doing baptisms. We have one signed up already for that. And so if you've been thinking about getting baptized or you have questions about baptism, it's not too late to potentially do that next Sunday. So talk to us today or give us a call here at the office. We'd love to talk to you about that if that's something you want to do. And then also, last Sunday, we had an announcement about the Pacific Northwest Men's Conference. That's a mouthful. Tom and Tim came up and talked about that a little bit. That's going to be on June 25th. It's kind of an all-day event for guys. And we have a little video to share a little bit more about that with you. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as the video plays, and then we'll go right into worship if we can play that announcement.
Hi, I'm Tim Davis with Valor Mentoring. I'm here in the Salem Convention Center where we're going to be helping to host the Pacific Northwest Men's Conference here in the Salem Convention Center. This is the largest gathering of its kind in Salem history. We are so excited for June 25th. We have been working and planning for more than 2 years to put this on. You'll be able to hear from NFL Hall of Famers, first round NBA draft picks, and some of the most influential men's ministry people in the United States. If you're a man in our community, you need to be here June 25th. For the sake of your family, for the sake of your schools, for the sake of your neighborhood, for the sake of your business, for the sake of your city, we are excited to be here with you June 25th.
On the screen, you see that we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. We've been in the Beatitudes. This one is one of those Beatitudes which begins with a pretty clear description of some things that you're all aware of, hunger and thirst, and what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So when I think about hungry, those are actual, all these pictures I'm going to show you, these are actual things that I either picked or produced or actually ate. Now, I like fresh cherries. Cherries will be ready to pick here. We have a U-Pick place that we go to. They will be ready to pick about the 1st of July. But as much as I like fresh cherries, and if you like that, you could go, ooh. What about this? Okay. So my wife, she'd be embarrassed to do this, but I would put her pie up against any. It's just good that a husband likes his wife's pie. You don't have to like anybody else's wife's pie. But my wife's pie is the best, and she makes a fresh cherry pie that is incredible. Now, when we go to her brother's at Christmas time, he's a guy that likes to barbecue. And so depending whether or not you're a fruit or a fruit pie guy, you might appreciate this picture. This is our Christmas dinner every year for the last year. Prime rib, cut about an inch thick, kind of medium rare. It comes with scalloped potatoes, a token salad, because if you have prime rib and scalloped potatoes, you have to have something healthy. And it's just great. It's not too hard to show these pictures and to think about what hunger is. Now, maybe you're more of like just a fruit and vegetable guy. There are some amazing vineyards that are around. And maybe you just think, man, what I wouldn't do for a nice bunch of ripe grapes. Going to be later in the summer. They're not ripe now, but, you know, maybe you'd like that. When I barbecue, I don't have one of those big stand barbecues. You know, it's not propane. It's not even a large one. It's not even waist high. I barbecue on something called a Smoky Joe. Anybody know what a Smoky Joe is? It's the tiniest Weber that they have. It's a little Weber kettle. It's only a foot off the ground. So I usually have a little stool I have to put on it. But even on the Smoky Joe, you can get some pretty good results depending on what you're putting on there. So that was just a couple of nice steaks. Two steaks fill the whole thing, you know. So if you come to our house and I pull out the Smoky Joe, no, we're probably going to cut it into pieces or something for you. We also raise, years ago, somebody gave us a start for something called Columbia Giant Marionberries. And they're a thornless marionberry. And they get big. They get large. Here's a picture of one of them. It takes several to make a pie, but they also make a great pie or a great cobbler. Now, maybe none of that actually had you started thinking about food. I do know a pastor friend, and he does a communion service where around the sanctuary, he has little bread makers going. And all during church, you just smell the fresh bread cooking in the bread maker. And then at the end of that, they use that bread in part of their communion service. Maybe that doesn't do it. Today is actually the third Sunday of the month. And on the third Sunday, we have some cookies that are in the back. This is not a picture of the cookies. That's just a picture of some random chocolate chip, walnut, really, really good cookies. But what I have today and the cookies that we have out back here, this is an actual cookie. It is a molasses cookie that is iced. And just to make sure it's actual, it is pretty good. Now, I've heard don't talk with your mouth full. I've never heard don't preach with your mouth full. But it probably applies. Now, those cookies will be available in the back. We have about 8 dozen of them. So if you're a first-time visitor, that means, Larry, you get a cookie today. So other visitors, other people that are here, maybe haven't been back there and had a cookie. They'll be in the little fireside room afterwards. When we talk about hunger, we know what that is. There's probably nothing more personal and easier to connect with people on a Sunday morning than talking about hunger. Some of you have already planned. I mean, in our house, we're planning, what are we going to do for lunch? I've heard other people talking, where are we going to go? What's going to happen after we go home? Hunger is one thing. Thirst is another thing. Now, thirst is also good to know the books your pastor reads. This is one of my books. It's called Surviving the Extremes. It's written by a medical doctor. And what he does, the subtitle is, what happens to the body and mind at the limits of human endurance? He tells you in this book, medically, what happens if you die in the jungle. Here's what's going to happen. He tells you what's going to happen if you die deep underwater. If you're like scuba diving, what happens? How your body shuts down, what goes on. He talks about what happens if you die in the desert. And you're thinking, why does our pastor read books about all the different ways people can die? He's got full of stories in there, anecdotes written from a medical thing. Interestingly, at altitude, he tells a story of a guy who died at altitude, and there's a thing called altitude sickness, and they think that he actually died of like a pulmonary edema where your lungs fill up with water. And as they checked out later, he actually died because he hadn't kept hydrated. And as he went up in elevation, his body produced more red blood cells, and his blood got thicker and thicker, and he drank less and less water, and it said his heart was actually trying to pump like sludge through his veins and could not keep up, and that's what took his life. In here, it's got a little section on what thirst is, what thirst does. Your body's got a great thing about a guy who dies in the desert. Not a great thing. I mean, it's sad. Sometimes people survive. But here's what he says about the human body. Two-thirds of the human body is composed of water. The average person contains 50 liters of fluid and loses a minimum of 2 liters in daily body maintenance. Now, daily body maintenance means when you exhale moisture, and there's other ways that you lose moisture, but we won't go into it in the morning. The kidneys use water to flush out waste, that thing we weren't going to talk about. The lungs use it to moisturize inhaled air. It also seeps out passively through the skin. The body's not quite watertight container. When the body turns on its sweat glands, water louses mount rapidly. Sweating is a profligate waste of water, but the body knows no limits when it's fighting an internal fire. At rest on a hot day, it can easily use up to 5 liters. When the body is down even 1 liter, its function becomes impaired. So if you're like a coffee drinker, coffee is a diuretic, it's going to flush your body out of more water. If you're carrying a water bottle to church, you have a water bottle, that's a good thing. If you want to have a water bottle in here and be drinking water, you need to keep hydrated. Once the body is down 5 liters, fatigue and dizziness sets in. A loss of 10 liters disturbs vision and hearing and sets off convulsions. Isn't this interesting? A deficit of 15 to 20 liters, roughly a third of the body's total amount of water, is fatal. When Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I've been hungry, you've been hungry, you will be hungry today if you're not already. I have a cookie up here to help me. But as you think about what it means to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, what do you think it means? Because you experience that on a daily basis. You know when you're thirsty. You know what it is to exercise. You know what it is to be outside or be in a hot environment and think, I just need a cool drink of water. Jesus says that there's a blessing, there's a happiness for people who, as much as you understand when your body is hungry and when your body is thirsty, that you thirst and hunger for the righteousness that he provides. And when you hunger and thirst, the end of that verse says, for you'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. So did you come hungry today? I don't know if you showed up at church because you think, I just need one more glimpse, one more explanation, one more song about what we believe, one more prayer about the righteousness of God. I need something that I don't get anywhere else, and I'm going to go to church because I'm hungry today for the righteousness of God. Did you come thirsty? Did you come parched? Did you come dried out from what you've been through in the events of this week? If so, Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. The definition of righteousness in your notes, if you take out your bulletin, if you're handed one of those that came when you came in, there's some sermon notes you can follow along. Righteousness, the definition of righteousness is who God is and what God does is right. Who God is always righteous, and his actions are righteous. Now, we have to begin at a certain place when we're talking about righteousness, because there's a wrong place to start, and that wrong place is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a little g if you're talking about God righteousness. It's what I set up as a God in my life. It's trying to figure out something about how I can look better or be better or do better before God. And this problem of self-righteousness, it's got several problems. I'm just going to list five of them. The first one is that it comes by me and what I can just try to do. It comes by me trying. Sometimes you'll be in a situation where people, you'll come to church and you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness and you think, I don't know why I go to church. They just tell me I should read my Bible more, I should pray more, I should give more, I should be kinder. It sounds like it all comes from me and from my effort and from trying. And when our efforts at righteousness, at self-righteousness before God take over, it only increases our thirst. It doesn't do anything when we are just told to try harder. James 4:7 says God opposes the proud. God is against that kind of effort. God opposes the proud. It's in James, it's in 1 Peter, they're both quoting Proverbs. Furthermore, self-righteousness is actually impossible for us. It says it this way in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one righteous. There's no one who has ever pulled themselves up by their bootstraps to somehow be acceptable before God. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. So if you come to church and you find that you're hungry and thirsty and you go away just somebody telling you you got to work harder, do more, whatever else, it does not work. It's literally impossible for you to access the righteousness of God by something like that. It actually contradicts the gospel. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says this, but to the man who does not work, to the person who does not work, but trust God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as, our word today, righteousness. To the man who does, to the person who does not work, that means stop it. Stop trying harder. Stop trying to live a life where you can somehow please God by your own efforts. It's based on comparison with others. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus teaches a parable about two people. If you've been around church and if you know the Bible, you're familiar with some of that. There are two people, a Pharisee and a publican, not a Republican, a publican. It's an old word for a tax collector, okay? I don't know, they didn't have Republicans back then, so. A Pharisee and a tax collector both go up the temple to pray. The Pharisee stands, and he looks and he says it prays to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I am, and I'm not like this tax collector. Says the tax collector would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus, in this surprising twist of that, says the guy who you thought was most righteous, it was all about self-righteousness, and he just went away hungry. The tax collector actually went away filled. He went away justified. But Luke 18:9, the first verse of that parable, is important. This is how it goes. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. You see, Jesus understands that that's a trap for anybody who seemingly has their life together, is to come into a position where their righteousness is based on comparison with other people. Whether or not others are worse than them, better than them, you can always find somebody else. And the worst part about it is, it leaves you empty. Isaiah 55, verse 2, the first part of it says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor, or why work for what does not satisfy? So when Jesus says for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, He's not talking in any way about those who are self-righteous. The blessings of God's righteousness, the first is that it comes from God. It doesn't come from me or within me. In Romans chapter 3 again, Romans chapter 3 verse 22 says it like this: this righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. When we sit and sing a song like that, we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit and He's given us new life. That's a faith statement. That's a statement that says, our trust, if you sang that song, our trust is in Him. It's not in self. It comes from God. In Philippians 3:9, the Apostle Paul is talking about his desires in life and what he wants to know and gain from. And he goes, there's a righteousness that he wants. He says, it doesn't come from the law. It comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. While that righteousness is impossible for us, it is a fact for Jesus. So in John 8:29, Jesus says, I always do what pleases the Father. Any of us able to say that? I always do what pleases God. Jesus said it. And then just a little while later in that chapter, Jesus said to his enemies, not to his friends, he said to his enemies, can any of you accuse me of sin? Try that one around the dinner table today. Can any of you accuse me of sin? Can anyone point out to sin? And his enemies were silent. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a great high priest who cannot be touched with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way as we are. And then it has these three words, yet without sin. It's not only impossible for us, it is possible in an actual fact for Jesus. The righteousness of God, it actually explains the gospel. The righteousness of God explains what it is that God has done. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, the Apostle Paul writes, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus Christ, to become sin, or to become a sin offering, a sacrifice for us. Here's the last phrase. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you are saved, the righteousness of God is imputed to your account. It's put to your credit. It's based only on Christ. In Galatians 2:21. Now, I know Galatians 2:20, and maybe some of you have memorized that as well, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Then he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's kind of a favorite, a frequent, a common verse to memorize. Great verse. The next verse, Galatians 2:21, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I memorized Galatians 2:20. I should have memorized Galatians 2:21 as well. He says, if I could get somehow right before God by just doing more stuff, if I could understand the righteousness of God through anything other than grace, he goes, Christ did not have to die, but it depends entirely on Christ, his righteousness. And the righteousness of God, it always satisfies. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 6. He says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. It always satisfies. So, if you need satisfaction in your life with God, it's not going to come from your effort. It's only going to come from what God has done on your behalf. Now, there's also an aspect of this which is a practical righteousness. And we say, how does this work out in the world? Because we see so much that is not right in our world. It doesn't take long. Sometimes it's just looking at last night's news, yesterday's news, about a tragic shooting, about the inequalities, the inequities in our world, the racial divide. Sometimes it's politics. There are certain things about politics that come up on the regular news. We just watch an abbreviated thing on the news on YouTube at night. And I think, what's that guy doing again? And how come he's on the news? And what's going to happen with that? And what's the outcome of that going to be? I was at a meeting yesterday in Portland. And one of the persons who joined us in the meeting on Zoom, they spent about 6 months maybe in a period of their faith where they were just so distraught. They used the word kind of like burnout. They said work was going well. That was a positive. They said the relationships in the home, the marriage was going well. But the things that bothered this individual were the things in the world that they just looked at that were just terribly wrong. This was a person who had lost several members of an extended family during the COVID pandemic. And it hurt this person deeply to be around people who were what you know, and maybe some of you are COVID deniers. Because she had buried family members, and some of them far away that she couldn't get to. And she thought, how is that right that some people have access to a vaccine that sometimes helps for some people and others don't? And how is it that some people can just moderate and modify their life to avoid that and others can't? And as they went through the things in her life that she looked at, poverty was another one that just weighed her down because so much of the inequity in healthcare is tied to lack of access to funds, to money to pay for healthcare. And she thought about disease and she thought about poverty and she thought about the political landscape and you thought about the racial division that exists and it weighed her down so much that she just said, you know, I just had to take a break from church for 6 months because I couldn't sit next to my children when they asked me questions about what is wrong in the world and why it doesn't get addressed or corrected or made right. And it was really hard for me to sit there and tell them it is all right because God's going to make it right. And it does not look to a lot of people in the world right now that God is actively working out righteousness in our world. Because we see so many things that instead of being right, are wrong. And so the first question there under number one, if you're following in your notes, is that in Christ, the righteousness of God can or can't be lived out. And you circle one. Can or can't the righteousness that God says should exist in our world? And when you find it not existing, do you find yourself saying, well, I'm not sure. I mean, that's a hard sell, Pastor, to say the world is right when there's so many things wrong in the world. And for Jesus to say in the first century, 2,000 years ago, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled because there's a lot of people that are deeply desiring the world to be set right. And it, to all practical matters around them, it looks like the world in many, many ways has just gone off the rails and things are deeply wrong. If you say it can be lived out, that you can actually be like Jesus in character and conduct, that's what God's righteousness is, it's a character and conduct, in private and in public, then you're affirming that God is so much in control, has such a plan, is sovereign, is working things out, that even though I don't see them, I can commit to somebody living in his kingdom where it looks like right now the kingdom is really pretty broken, but I know the king, and I know the king is going to make it right. And 2,000 years ago, he says, if you deeply desire, if you hunger and thirst, that not only would your relationship be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but you want to see that spread around you in the world. Jesus says, you'll be filled. And you think, how? When? Where? In my lifetime? After my lifetime? What will that look like? Jesus says that those who bear the likeness of the king, it's true happiness. There's a blessing for those who align their lives with the king's will for their lives in the kingdom. And even despite the contradictory things that we see around us, that we say, I think he's working it out right now in some way. So the question is, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you want this world to be right? I do. I want to see the unborn cared for, and I want to see the born cared for. I want to see the elderly cared for with dignity. I want to see those who are poor. I'm not talking about just this leveling thing where we're talking about income distribution. I'm talking about people who don't have enough food on the table. They get to eat. Everybody should get to eat. They have the means. They have access to legal and financial and health care resources. I want to see that. I want to see that worked out in my life and your life. And I want to see that in our church when we come together. We're able to acknowledge the wrongness of some things at the same time we acknowledge the rightness of following the king. We're going to close with singing a song. And it's talking about how much we need Jesus. And praise team is going to come back up. And in this song, there's a phrase at the end of it. It's in the chorus. And the chorus says, I need thee every hour. And then it just repeats, every hour I need thee. And then it says, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. We can't come just on a once-a-week gathering and say, Jesus, I'm hungry and thirsty for your righteousness. So I hope it's a really good service because I need to hear a good message and sing some good songs and pray a good prayer and have a good lesson. We got to say, I need thee every hour when we need him, when we hunger and thirst for him. He comes. He fills. He comforts. He challenges. He restores. He guides. He walks beside us. He gives us friends to encourage us. He comes when we need him every hour. Let's pray. Father, our world so needs to be set right. We need to be set right. Thank you that through faith in Jesus alone, you've set us right forever. In the meantime, right now, we hunger and thirst for your righteousness to come to this earth. May you use us, challenge us, change us to be instruments of that around us even this day. We pray in your name. Amen.